Well, I'd like you to take a moment this morning and think about something from your childhood that was just really extra special to you. Now, I'm sure we could come up with two or three or five things like that from our childhood. All of us, there's lots of things that we have from our childhood that are really special to us. But maybe it was a certain doll or a baseball glove, or maybe it was a cool hat that you had or a fancy pair of shoes. Maybe it was a blanket that you took wherever you went. I don't know. But whatever it was, take a moment and just picture that in your mind. Now, I'm almost positive that no matter what item you're thinking of, if it was something that was really special to you, there are certain things in your mind that are happening that as you remember that. Certain smells, certain feelings as you used it, wore it, put it on, the way it looked, dents, dings, scratches that it incurred over the years, rips and tears, all of those things, colors that come to mind, all those things that we feel when we remember things that are special to us. And you may have guessed from me that this right here, this green John Deere pedal tractor, is one of those things that is extra special to me from my childhood. I love that thing, I still remember opening it on Christmas one day. Let's move ahead a little bit. One more. There we go. I still remember opening it on Christmas one time and seeing that it was that tractor. I had gone with Dad not terribly long before Christmas to a parts run to the John Deere store. And I'd seen one, and I'd wanted one so bad, and there it was. And Dad put it together, and I rode it around the living room. I don't know how I rode it around the living room. Things always seem bigger space-wise when you're little, right? I rode it around the living room, and it was really special to me. I loved that thing. I spent countless hours riding this pedal tractor. Now, it has a new paint job, as you can tell. It didn't stay that nice for me when I was adding his new decals and new seat, new steering wheel, tires. It has a lot of new stuff on it now because it needed that after I got done using it. By the time I got too big to ride it, the steering wheel was held on by a bent nail. The seat, it was the one, it was all wobbly because it had kind of just gotten all broken in plastic around the castle nut there and carriage bolt, and there was some permanent marker in the engine compartment from some improvements that I made, and there were some really weird permanent marker marks from my younger brother who watched his older brother making marks on the tractor, and so he made some cool marks too that he thought was cool. I remember pedaling this thing as hard as I could go, as fast as I could go on a driveway, and then cranking the wheel left or right, and then feeling that front end just kind of bounce along as the front tire struggled to get a grip, and then finally they would get a grip, and it would cut that way so hard that I could actually get that inside tire up off the ground. It was awesome. And on my strongest days, I found out I could actually roll the tractor. I could tip it over on its side. So I learned at a young age how to drive and steer into a turn so you don't slide or tip over and that kind of thing. Let's see. I remember when the sticker fell off of the steering wheel. That was a sad day. I had a John Deere sticker. I got a new one now. A silver John Deere sticker on there. And I had to replace it with just a plain old sticker of an arrow. It was just not as good. It was a sad day. I remember the bit of slack in the chain. You can still see it now. There, yeah, it doesn't start going for just a little bit. I remember that bit of slack in there, and you get going as fast as you can go, and you're pedaling, and you can just wait for just a little bit. You stop pedaling, and all of a sudden it'll catch back up, and it'll start pedaling your feet as fast as you can go. And if you don't keep up, your ankles hurt a lot because it hits them. I remember the sounds that it made as you crank the wheel left and right. That's the sound right there. A little squeak and a little clank. It was just, I remember that sound. I remember how that steering wheel felt in my hands, and I remember how I imagined it drove just like a car because it was a steering wheel instead of a tricycle handlebar thing or a bike, And I remember thinking, oh, this drives just like a car. And so I practiced. I made makeshift garages and practiced three-point turns. It was all kinds of fun stuff. I remember this tractor. It's very special to me. And maybe that sounds all really hokey to you or whatever, but it's true. I remember all of that and more about this tractor and many other things that were special to me as a child. And I can remember all of that because it was special. I don't remember everything about my childhood, but I remember that and all those things because it was special to me. And when something is special to you, that's what happens. You appreciate it more, don't you? You tend to to appreciate it more than any sane person on the planet would appreciate it. You care for it. You learn about it. You take care of it. You remember it. That's what we do with things that are special to us. And you know, there are certain things that are especially special to God, too. Sure, He created the earth, space and time and light. He made the atmosphere to cover the earth. He made the land and the dry plants. And He made the sun and the moon and the stars all in their place. He created the sea creatures and creatures that could fly. And he created animals to inhabit the earth. Some really incredible specimens up there. There's some really awesome stuff that God created. And He looked at all of it and He said it was good. He enjoyed what He created. And who wouldn't? I mean, look at all that. It's amazing. It's simply incredible. The work, the detail, the capabilities of God's creation. It's just awesome stuff. It had to be special to Him, right? But there are certain things in this world that are even more special than any of those things. And there are certain things in this world that are even more special to God than all of those things combined to Him. So let's grab our Bibles this morning and find out what those things are. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1. If you haven't done so already, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. And I've asked Katrina to read for me. And she's got a handful over there, so she's going to do a good job for us. But Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, and we'll find out what it is that is more special than all of those things to God. Do you realize that you are special to God? You are. You are special to God. Even if you've never felt special to your mom and dad or to your brothers and sisters, you are special in the eyes of God. Extra special. He remembers you, right? He does all those same things that we do with things that are special to us. He remembers you. He takes care of you. He learns about you. He knows you intimately. He thinks about you. He does all those things better and more than we do, by the way, because you are special to Him. He appreciates you more than any sane person in the universe would. And He knows us intimately better than we even know ourselves. He cares for you. He remembers you. You're always on His mind. That's what God does for you because you are special to Him. Max Lucado put it this way. He says, God is crazy about you. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And if He had a wallet, your picture would be in it. And then we could add today that if God had Snapchat, there would be a gold heart by your name, right? You are special to Him. You're special. You're very special to Him. 1 Peter 2:9 echoes what we just read in Ephesians. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. A chosen people, a royal, holy people belonging to God. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus. We are chosen people in Christ. In Him, it says in Ephesians 1:11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, you may be wondering, how can I be certain that I'm a part of that group that Paul is talking about there, that group that has obtained an inheritance? How can I be certain that that's who I am? And the answer to that is found in how you answer Jesus' question in Matthew 16. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, He says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or other prophets. But what about you, Jesus says? What about you? What do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses him and says, you didn't learn that from flesh and blood. That's not, you weren't taught that by that. And He blesses him for it. So Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? This is an important question. Maybe more than any other that can give you the answer to that question that you're asking about whether or not you're a part of that group that has an inheritance. And when I say giving an answer, what is your answer? I don't just mean a verbal repetition of an answer that you've heard. I don't mean an intellectual answer only. What I mean is when Jesus asked that question, who do you say that I am? How do you answer that? How do you answer it with your head? How do you answer it with your heart? How do you answer with the gifts and talents that you have? How do you answer with the resources that you've been entrusted to steward? How do you answer with your time and your energy? How do you answer that question with your life? If I want to know that I have that inheritance, I have to answer that question. Do those things of me, all of me, answer the question by saying, yes, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? Does my life say that? Because that's the question is at the center of it all. It matters who Jesus is in a broad sense, but it also matters, really importantly, it matters to us what Jesus is to us. It matters. Who is Jesus to you? Who is He? He says He is God, right? And not one other recognized religious leader in the world has ever claimed to be God. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius. No one else claims to be God. He is the only person who's ever convinced a large portion of the world that He is God. And just like anything, any other claim that anyone ever makes, that claim that Jesus made about being God is either true or it's false. And if it's false, Jesus either knew that and He's a liar, or He was a raving lunatic. Either He deserves the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or He's a fool and a liar. But if that claim is true, and you accept that reality in your life, then He must be your Lord and your King, right? And you're part of that inheritance. And that question is important because either He is that liar, He's a lunatic, or He's your Lord. So do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I do. I don't think, Jesus was no liar, and He is no lunatic. He is who He says He is. He is certainly the Christ. History confirms it, but it wouldn't have to. We have it written for us in Scripture. Jesus is the Christ. And that means that He is who He says He is, and He can do what He says He can do, which is to give you and I eternal life. If that is who He is to you, then you and I, we're chosen in Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people chosen by God. You are special because you are chosen in Christ. That's the first one. But that's not all. You are chosen in Christ before the world. Verse 4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us. What was before the world? Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Before planet Earth, and the whole immense creation that God made, before the universe existed, there was God. There was God. Before everything existed, there was God. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around that, but it's true. God has always existed. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning and no end. He was there. God knew us all before we were ever born, before the foundations of the world. Do you realize how special that makes you? You're special. I know that sounds silly and kind of hokey, but it's awesome. You are special. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, He knew you. How amazing is that? How is that even possible? Why would He do that? Well, He chose us to be His children before we were ever born because He knew man would sin. He knew we would need a Savior, so He planned to send His Son Jesus before we even existed, before we ever came into existence. We were chosen in Christ before the world began in the sense that God knew that we would choose Jesus as our Savior. But God's plan started before earth and man ever came into existence, right? His plan, since He is from everlasting to everlasting, His plan started before we ever came into existence. And that plan continues on for us even today. It goes further than just being here right now. It goes beyond that. We are chosen in Christ before the world and for a purpose. We're chosen in Christ before the world for a purpose. Verses 13 and 14 say, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. That's just awesome. You know, a college friend of mine is a car collector, and I couldn't tell you how many cars he has. He has a lot of cars. I mean, a lot of cars. And I could only tell you that he has a shop full of them. And he adds to them all the time. He buys new ones all the time. And most of those cars are licensed and insured. This is an actual picture that he took of his desk when he had to renew his insurance. And this was like years ago. This was like probably 6 or 7 years ago. He's got far more than that. I don't know how he does this, but he somehow drives most of these on a pretty fairly regular basis. And he even races some of these cars. He's got way too much money. Way too much money. Now, there are some cars, though, that he hardly, if ever, drives. He has some very rare cars, too. Some with very few miles on them. Some that are only sometimes one of five or six left in the world. Pretty crazy. And one in particular has very, very low miles. And this car here is his 1958 AC Aceca Bristol. And it's won several shows and things like that. But only 169 of these cars were ever made in the 9 years of its production. And he's got one of them. So I asked him one day, he hardly ever drives this one. I don't think I've ever seen him driving it. But I asked him one day, why would he buy this car? Why would you buy this car if it's just going to sit there? What good is owning it if you're not going to drive it and enjoy it? What's its purpose? And he looked at me and he said, you know, that car's purpose is to be beautiful. And it is. It's a beautiful car. It is. The picture probably doesn't do it justice, but it's a beautiful car. Now, most people buy a car to drive. It's for transportation, right? That's why most of us buy vehicles. Now, some people buy vehicles for enjoyment or a thrill, maybe a fast car or something like that. And I guess some cars are bought just to look good, you know? Every one of those cars has a slightly different purpose within those set of three things. But what about you? Why are you here? What is your purpose? I mean, I can guarantee that no matter how beautiful you are, and there are beautiful people here, you all are beautiful. I can guarantee no matter how beautiful you are, God didn't purchase you. He didn't save you just to have you sit on the shelf. He didn't save you just to look at and admire you like some kind of trophy. He didn't do that. What is the purpose that God has saved you to? He has a purpose for your life. And a lot of people get pretty worked up about that purpose, that whole finding their purpose in life thing. They get really worked up because they don't know where to start. And they think they have to look within themselves or find themselves or some weird thing like that. But you know what? Our purpose is not that complicated. It's not that complicated, at least not in the broad sense. And we already talked about how special we are because we are chosen in Christ before the world. That God created us, right? And He purchased us. So how in the world are we going to discover our purpose by looking within ourselves? How are we going to discover what we are created for if we look to ourselves? Who, we didn't create ourselves, right? We are not the creator. We didn't create ourselves. So there's no way we can look within and find what we are created for. We have to look to the Creator, right? That's how it works. And a lot of people are banging their heads against walls, frustrated and confused because they've been searching and searching and searching for purpose, but it's just not that complicated. It's not. God created us, and so if we want to know what we are created for, we should probably just ask Him. We should probably just ask Him. And we can begin by looking at what He's already told us about what our purpose is. The purpose is for every single one of His children. And as we do that, and as we submit ourselves to His authority rather than our own authority, learning and growing to be more like His Son Jesus, our specific purposes will become moving into focus for us. They'll come into the clear. The book of Colossians reminds us that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. How comforting is that verse? After He's created you and He chose you before the world in Christ for a purpose, and that He holds all that stuff together, that we don't have to do that. That's comforting. That's reassuring. The Message paraphrase puts it this way: for everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and has its purpose in Him. Everything does. We don't have to get all anxious. We don't have to get frustrated and frantic wondering, when will I ever find my purpose? We find our purpose in God. And that purpose in this life is not that we're here for us, but that we are here to live for Him, to live for His glory and His name and His name, right? His kingdom. We are God's possession, created to bring Him glory. Later in Colossians, we're given a directive on what that means for us, for our purpose in life. And I think it actually kind of reads a little bit like a halftime pep talk, an encouragement for us to embrace the battle that's laid before us in this life and to remind us what's at stake, so to speak, what we have to win or lose. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." We have been chosen in Christ before the world for a purpose. And that purpose is to live for Jesus in His glory as our first priority, no matter what the particulars of our purpose is. It doesn't matter what they might be individually, where we work, in our marriage, where we live, because God came for us in the flesh to live for Him and His glory. He alone created us. He alone gives us the promise of eternal life. He alone gives us purpose and meaning for our lives. It's all because of Him. So it doesn't matter who we are or what we do to make a living. It doesn't matter how much money we make. It doesn't matter where we are, where we live, or how many kids we have. Life is about knowing our Creator. Life is about knowing our Creator. And that can only happen through Jesus. He came to show us His Father. He came to seek and to save each one of us while we were still lost. And so if we're looking for life and purpose and meaning and value, we're going to find it nowhere else other than when we find Jesus, when we seek and look for Him. John 10:10 is Jesus' promise to us that He wants us to have a full and meaningful and vibrant life for everyone who would call Him Lord. He says, the thief, those things that claim to give you life and meaning and purpose and value, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That is an awesome reminder for us. How awesome is it to know that God has chosen us in Christ before the world and for a purpose? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you that before the world was ever even created that you knew us, that you chose us before the foundations of the world began. Help us, Father, to remember that when we struggle with our purpose in life, when we are worried about what we're going to do the next day or the day after that, or even maybe this next moment. Remind us, Father, that we are to live for you and that our purpose is to bring your name glory. And that as we do that, as we take on that mantle, Lord, that you will show us our specific purposes with our job, our family, our kids, our work, whatever, Lord, that you will show us what we need to be doing. Forgive us, Father, when we fail to remember that, when we fail to live in that. Give us the strength and the energy and the courage to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.